this evening. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. Here is the word of God. Also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. Thus far, the reading of God's word, let us pray. Almighty God, give us understanding of these words. Help us to apply them to our hearts and lives. And help us above all else to see the Lord Jesus and his wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever felt underappreciated by those you have served well? Have you ever been abused for your service, perhaps your service forgotten? Perhaps in your family or among friends, you solved a problem, you rescued a situation from disaster, but no one remembered. No one remembered you did it, and worse than that, they were ungrateful for it if they mentioned it is with ingratitude. Well, you're not the first. That's happened since the beginning of time. And we have in our text, then, another of those occasions where when Solomon draws from memories of his life to make a point. This time, he speaks about wisdom and its fate in the minds and memories of men who faced disaster. The story is vivid and easy to understand, but its application is profound on a couple of different levels. Listen to Solomon's memory from the past in verse 13 and following. Also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. He has in his memory an impressive example of wisdom under the sun, and in those days this would be a major victory and should have been appreciated. The city was surrounded. There's a mighty king that surrounded the city. The army laid siege against it. The example of the United States Army surrounded by the Germans in Bastogne, surrounded, and it took great wisdom on the parts of the generals to get them out of the mess by maintaining their vigilance and being wise in the way that they used their ammunition, which was running short. And in this case, they didn't have machine guns. They didn't have planes bombing. They simply had their swords. The city was in peril. But when they needed help most, help came in the form of a certain poor. And read in that an unimpressive man, a man who was just simple. He had simple ways, but he had wisdom. We're not told how he did it at this point. We'll find out later what this is referring to. But he had wisdom that he used to deliver the city. But it doesn't end well for him. It doesn't end well on two counts. First of all, the man's name's forgotten. It would be, remember how the city was surrounded by the king's, our enemy king's armies, and they laid siege work against us. Now, how did we get out of that anyway? Didn't what's-his-name have something to do with that? No, it was our generals. They were wise. And the wise man was simply forgotten. Moreover, on a second count, His wisdom was despised. If they ever think of the man, they think of him as a fool. They think of him as a waste of time. They have no use for the man. His wisdom was despised. They begin to take credit for themselves, to themselves for how they were fighting bravely. And all this was accomplished because they worked hard and they were brave. Now, the unfairness of the situation is fairly apparent, I think, to all of us. But Solomon has spoken about this kind of thing before. Turn back to chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. And this is in general the context of what's being said here. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. Change that to the leaders of the city who needed some way of saving the city, perhaps even the king at that time. For he has come out of prison to become king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom. I've seen all the living under the sun throng to the side of the second lad who replaces him. There is no end to all the people, to all who are before them, and even the ones who will come later, will not be happy with them, for this too is vanity and striving unto the sun. The kind of treatment that poor wise man had, that bad treatment he received, is all too common, Solomon is saying. And he gives this other example here. In this fallen world, great wisdom can be used to great benefit. He spent chapter 8 showing us how to do that. He talked about keeping the command of the king. He talked about responding to authority properly. He spoke of remembering that a sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are fully given to do evil. And the idea is use wisdom well. Use wisdom well and use it to the benefit of your life and the lives of your fellow believers. For a good example of this sort of thing, where someone wise or a group of wise people showed some wisdom, turn to 2 Kings 7, verses 3 through 20. Now, this was after Solomon's time, so this isn't Solomon's memory we're talking about, but we are talking about a previous example like this in Scripture. 2 Kings 7, 3 through 20. We're talking about a situation similar to what Solomon describes here, and a good example of this. 2 Kings chapter 7, beginning at verse 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us go over to the camp of the Arameans, the enemy. If they spare us, we will live, and if they kill us, we will but die." You understand what they're thinking. We can't lose either way. But if we stay here, we certainly lose. So they rose at twilight to go into the camp of the Arameans. When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army. So that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Therefore they, that's the enemy again, they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. When the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank and carried from there silver and gold and clothes, went and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we're keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Arameans, and behold, there was no one there, nor the voice of man, only the horses tied and the donkeys tied, and the tents just as they were." The gatekeepers called and told it within the king's household. Then the king arose in the night and said to his servants, I will now tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know that we're hungry. Therefore, they have gone from the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we will capture them alive and go get into the city. One of his servants said, please, and this is a wise man, let some man take 5 of the horses which remains, which are left in the city. Behold, they will be in any case like all the multitude of Israel who were left in it. Behold, there will be any case like all the multitude of Israel who have already perished. So let us send and see. They took, therefore, 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent after them the army of the Arameans, saying, go and see. They went after them to the Jordan, and behold, all the way was full of clothes and equipment that the Arameans had thrown away in their haste. Then the messengers returned and told the king. So the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. Then a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king appointed the royal officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. That had been something earlier in the text. It happened just as the man of God has spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, and will be sold tomorrow about this time at the gate of Samaria. And the royal officer answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the king should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, behold, you'll see it with your own eyes, but you'll not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died. Now, did you notice something unique in the passage? The lepers, they were brave enough to go and find out if they could find food for themselves. They found the camp was destroyed. They went back and told the city that we have free rein. They're gone. Oh, the king didn't trust him. But they were wise enough to tell them. And then somebody was wise enough to say, let's go check it out. And they found that they were free and clear. But did you notice? No one named the lepers. In the recording of the text, the lepers remain unnamed. Do you see the parallel here with what Solomon's talking about? Someone wise does something, and the name's forgotten. All they're known as are 4 lepers. Not heroes, not wise people who examine the situation. They get no credit except by the Holy Spirit giving the account in Scripture. That's what Solomon's talking about in the second part of verse 15. Yet no one remembered that poor man who delivered the city by his wisdom. And he concludes, Solomon does, with 2 lessons in verse 16. First, on the upside, wisdom is better than strength. With wisdom, you can overcome the army of a king. But on the downside, wisdom itself is despised and forgotten. No one learns from it in the future. We're seeing whole sections of our whole populace today and the government ignoring the wisdom of the founding fathers and the Constitution ignored. That happens now. Wise founding fathers give us a way of governing ourselves that keeps the people free, that helps the country to not have a revolution every 4 years, but rather an election every 4 years. And people forget what the Constitution was and what it was meant to do. We forget the past. We haven't changed in all these years since Solomon wrote this book. So it remains true that we despise wisdom and we despise those who have it and think we can do better. Now, in light of the application of Scripture as a whole, I want you to see a number of things. And here we're going more broadly in the Scriptures. Man forgets that God created Adam and instructed him with wisdom. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's one God. That's what he was told, Adam and Eve. I'm your God. Obey me. Obey my counsel. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that fruit. Well, the first parents and all their descendants ignored God and sought to be God themselves and continued to ignore God and despise his wisdom. And ever since Adam and Eve fell, we still think we know better than God. That's where the human race has gone. Then a poor and wise man comes along, Jesus of Nazareth. And he sought to apply the same wisdom on a world besieged by sin in a place called Israel. Galilee, Capernaum, Jerusalem. And his words can be summed up in, I am the Creator, I and the Father are one. Listen to my wisdom. I've come to bring you the way of salvation. And what happens? His wisdom is despised. He himself is despised. He's crucified. Same story. The same tale of woe. The same historic failure that Solomon speaks of in Ecclesiastes. But Jesus died and rose again. And yet history has worked hard to despise him and to forget him. And in the place of the true religion that comes from the wisdom of God, foolish religions have been invented to replace the wisdom of God. And even in the church, this is true. The simple wisdom of the gospel and its biblical context of the Old Testament and the New Testament has been routinely forgotten and replaced by a man-centered religion. Even in so-called evangelical churches, people say you do your best, God rewards you. Even in evangelical churches, the wisdom of having one man and one woman in marriage is thrown out. We think we can do better than God. You see, I see this man that Solomon speaks of here as a type of Christ. And the church ignores him. The liberal gospel says we're justified by our works and our good intentions. The social gospel tries to be like Jesus and have feelings of dependence on Jesus rather than faith in Jesus. Thus, the true Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, is forgotten by a significant portion of the established church. And the wisdom of salvation by grace alone, through faith in him alone, is despised. You see the parallel? You see the parallel here. Furthermore, even in the evangelical and reformed camp, the same forgetting and despising of Christ is very evident. Excuses and defenses are given to protect sinful lifestyles that are promoted. And the biblical view is called narrow, unloving, and irrelevant and intolerant. Even among the Reformed, even among our own Reformed churches, otherwise faithful as far as it goes, the same forgetting and despising of Christ is evident. Excuses and defenses of sinful lifestyles are promoted. And even among the Reformed, we fail to consult our Bibles for understanding God's will. We fail to use Scripture to guide us into repentant and godly living. We're left to our own devices. Our Bibles remain closed, and we decide we know what God wants us to do without asking him the question, what should we do, without consulting the Scriptures. We forget to pray. We forget to ask God for wisdom and protection as we increasingly walk in a hostile environment and assess political, social issues and see how we should vote on what will best advantage us without once opening our Bible to consult what the Bible says we should do. We're willing to vote for people who hate Christ, who hate the church, who hate the wisdom of Christ, who despise Christ and his wisdom. The wise Jesus is thus despised, and his words are not heeded by us in the day-to-day of life. And then we turn around and we ask, why, O Lord, is it so hard? Why, O Lord, is it so hard? But in his negative words, Solomon points to a more faithful way of responding to God, a way that I think we ought to be listening to more faithfully. Jesus speaks and you must listen. You know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable or useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. That's what the scripture says. I had a couple of emotional moments this past week myself when I responded from the gut. I responded emotionally to situations I didn't like. And guess what? It didn't work. I ended up in a worse state than I had been in than if I had gone to scripture and said, okay, this is a test the Lord has sent me. How shall I respond biblically? I didn't ask that question. I just went with my emotions. Not wise, not wise at all. Every issue of importance in our lives is addressed by one portion of Scripture or another. And you and I must be daily reading and meditating upon the whole Bible over the course of our lives so that we're not suddenly looking to see, well, where was it something like this was talked about? That's an indication we don't know our Bibles well enough. We don't read them enough. We don't meditate on them enough. Therefore, James writes, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously and without reproach. Imagine if I'd prayed before I got emotional. It's a simple procedure, really. Before you read, pray for God to give wisdom as you read the scriptures. And I do push hard that you journal at least your experience of seeking wisdom from God, and when he teaches you something from a passage, write it down, because writing makes a complete and a thorough scholar in the scriptures. Nobody else will read that but you, perhaps, in the future. But at least you can say, I remember that, I studied that, I wrote this down, this is what I ought to do. Give counsel and receive counsel from one another, from your parents, your family, your elders, your pastor. If you lack wisdom, ask God for it, and he will send you to the scriptures, either in your memory or in your study. He'll send you to the scriptures to find the answer you need. It sounds so basic. It's sort of like when you're taking algebra or geometry. I remember those days, a century ago. And you have an answer key in the back of the math book. And you say, I can't figure out this problem. And you go to the teacher and say, Mr. Math Scholar, how do I solve this problem? Well, good heavens, boy, or good heavens, woman, didn't you look at the answer key in the back and then make the simple equation of, I don't understand it, go to the back and see how the problem is solved? In the very act of solving the problem by going to the scriptures and coming to the answer, you learn to think more biblically. That's why you read the Bible. It's forbidden in school to open a textbook and take a test while looking at the textbook. But in the real life, the scripture is an open book for us. And if we don't know the answer, we pray for wisdom. And 9 times out of 10, the Holy Spirit should move you to go to the scriptures and ask the same question of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Psalms, wherever you remember that the Lord has shown you a similar example of how to solve a problem. Give counsel and receive counsel from one another, your parents, your family, your elders, your pastor, and hopefully they'll send you to scripture as well. But where does all this come from out of the text? Don't you see verses 14 through 16? There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it and surrounded it and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. So I said, verse 16, wisdom is better than strength. The wisdom comes from God and is communicated through the scripture. And the poor but wise man is a type of Jesus Christ, whose wisdom far exceeds your wisdom and mine. And when you read the scriptures, you're hearing his wisdom to save you from the king of hell, Satan himself, who besieges you and loves to besiege us so that we'll get emotional and forget what God has told us. And don't you see, one of our fundamental mistakes in life is in times of trouble, we forget the name of Jesus. And worse, we forget or despise his wisdom and try and work out a solution on our own. And we do that when we do not pray. And we do that when we do not use our Bibles to gain that wisdom. Now, beloved, I've said so often recently that the church is like a besieged city in our current political environment. Hostility surrounds us. The prince of darkness, Grim, wants us to tremble. And so often we give in to that. But please, dear people, and may I do the same thing, take the implied lesson of the wisest king to ever reign on earth. The way to throw off the siege works of hell is to follow the wisdom of that poor, despised Jesus, as he, and I don't mean poor in a demeaning way, but he was simply a plain man who happened to be the Son of God and solved problems the way we should. And follow that wisdom as he lays it out for us in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And let me close with the words of next week's text in verse 17. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. To shout your despair, to shout your puzzlement, you'd be better off closing your mouth and listening to Jesus, because he's the wisest person you will ever know. And interestingly, Solomon himself can be cross-referenced in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. When your foolish heart tells you to give up or do what seems right in your own eyes, go to your wise Lord Jesus Christ and ask him for the wisdom that overthrows the world, the flesh, and the devil when they're besieging you. He will always lead you in the right way, the way that will deliver you from sin and folly and the destruction they can lead you to. Please, dear people, may you and I learn to listen to Jesus. Let us pray.